You know, we're going to see it's only through a right view of the Lord and His sovereignty and circumstances. It's through a right view of His character, and it's through trusting in Him that we can respond in a way that is gracious and kind to those who have wronged us greatly. There's no other way to do it.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Well, Greg, today we begin our final three-part session in the book of Genesis. And I must say, we have experienced an incredible journey through this foundational book of the Bible.
Foundational indeed, Dave. The book of Genesis sets the context for the entire written word of God, the Bible. So with that in mind, let's turn to our study in Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 15.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, today we come to our last sermon in the book of Genesis, and it has been a while since we began, over 2.5 years, actually more than that, and 83 sermons. And so, unless the Lord comes, we're going to finish today. Now, we know that Genesis was written by the living God through Moses, and that Genesis was written to the Israelites who were poised to enter the promised land. And they were a disorganized slave people who were miraculously delivered from the Egyptians and their bondage. And now, after the first generation had died out in the wilderness because of their sin, they were ready to enter the promised land. And we understand that within Genesis, certainly there would be to these Jews the revelation of who they were and how they got to where they are and why are they God's chosen people? Why did they leave Egypt and where are they going? And why is the land of Canaan so important to them? Yet within the basics of how Israel got to the place and where they were, this book has such a grander theme threaded throughout it. We see and have seen in this book the origin and creation of man, the initial blessing of God's perfect creation. And we saw the loss of blessing through man's sinfulness, Adam's disobedience, the fall of mankind, Genesis chapter 3. And yet right away we have salvation promised and pictured as the Lord makes it clear that through Eve's seed, Satan would be crushed. And then within the first 11 chapters, we have the Lord revealing man's need of salvation. Over a period of 2,000 years, those chapters span, and we see, obviously, the fall in chapter 3, and then we have the development of sin with Cain murdering Abel in chapter 4, and then we have the proliferation of sin throughout the world and God's divine intervention and flood judgment, chapters 6 through 9. And then after the flood, we have the revival of sin, chapters 10 and 11, where we have this, again, the worldwide proliferation of sin, as God gives mankind over to their own ways and temporarily abandons the nations to idolatry and begins to work through one person and one nation to ultimately bring blessing to all the nations. You see, God would bring forth, after revealing man's need for salvation, those chapters, at that point, He would bring forth the reality that through the seed of one man, the seed of Abraham, that He would bring forth blessing to all the earth, salvation blessing, that seed being Jesus Christ. And then after looking at Abraham, the paradigm of faith, we saw God's salvation plan move to Isaac and Jacob, and then we saw to the descendants, primarily Joseph, in the end of the book. The book of Genesis is about how sin entered into mankind, how man lost blessing in his relationship with his Creator, and how God, through this man's seed, would bring the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in whom all the nations would have the opportunity to be blessed through the forgiveness of sins. And within this major theme of blessing, salvation, blessing, a relationship with the living God being regained through the seed of Abraham, we have many pictures throughout threaded of what genuine faith looks like and what it doesn't look like. And today we come to finish the final chapter of the book of Genesis, where I believe we're going to see what genuine faith truly looks like when Joseph comes to the end of his life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 26. I want to just back up one verse when I read, just to kind of get us to where we're at from, if you weren't with us last week, but I'll talk a little bit about that. Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to start in 15, but I'm going to go back to 14. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. And then our passage. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged us before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir and the son of Manasseh were born on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you. You shall carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." Today I mentioned we're going to look at the faith of Joseph. Now, an interesting note, in the New Testament, there's four places where Joseph is mentioned. We have secondary mention of him in John chapter 4, verse 5. We have him mentioned in a historical sense in Acts chapter 7. We have the tribe of Joseph mentioned in Revelation 7, verse 8. And you would think there would be so much more mentioned concerning Joseph in the New Testament, considering how much time is given to him in the Old Testament. And yet we only have one passage that actually really clarifies and focuses on Joseph, and that is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. And if you'd kind of hold your fingers in Genesis and go to Hebrews 11, and I want to read this, verse 22. Hebrews is God's testimony of those who by faith endured to the end. It's God's testimony. He is testifying of them. They are so great a cloud of testifiers, those who witness that the race can be run to the end with endurance by faith. Hebrews 11:22, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." This is God's testimony of Joseph concerning his faith. This is what God wants us to know about Joseph. Now, what's interesting, you think about all the things that Joseph did in his life, all the things that God could have testified to concerning Joseph. He testifies of this final event that we're going to look at today in the end of the book of Genesis. Think about Joseph's life. He could have commended him for his suffering for so many years. God could have commended him for his morality in resisting Potiphar's wife's advances. God could have commended him for his wisdom in presenting a plan to Pharaoh to save Egypt from starvation. God could have commended him for the skill he exhibited in administering as prime minister of Egypt. God could have commended him for the forgiveness of his brothers. Yet here we see God commends him specifically for his faith in the promises that God had made at the end of his life, that he was believing in those promises that had been made. You see, what really pleases God is faith. Now, I'm not saying that the things that Joseph did earlier in his life weren't in the context of faith. We know that. God was with him. But here, we're going to see the faith exhibited in something that he cannot see and will not see come to fruition. It is faith in what God has said, even when it is not seen, which is what faith is, right? Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God apart from trusting God. You cannot please him in anything you do apart from trusting in the Lord, abiding in him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And what God chooses to reveal in the end of this book for the Israelites and for us is Joseph's faith in the promises that God had made. Joseph's faith. And we're also going to see his faith in God's character. We're going to see that, his understanding of that. So with that in mind, in the last portion of chapter 50, we're going to see two things in regards to faith. One, our faith must be grounded in the character and sovereignty of God. If we don't understand his character rightly, we don't understand his sovereignty rightly, we're not going to trust him. It needs to be grounded in the character and sovereignty of God, and our faith must be founded on the promises of God. And that's what I believe we're going to see today in this final look in the book of Genesis. So with that in mind, as we begin this look, notice when it comes to faith, first of all, it must be grounded in the character and sovereignty of God. We're going to see that Joseph responds to the brothers' fear of retaliation by revealing his faith in God's sovereignty and his character as judge, as we will see. And ultimately, then he could comfort them, trusting everything in God's hands. Back to verse 14 of chapter 50. And after they had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Remember that the Israelites were in Egypt because of the great famine. And Joseph, by God's grace, had brought about a great deliverance, delivered them from death, from the death of starvation. And God, through Joseph and Pharaoh's favor, allowed the Israelites to stay in the best of the land of Goshen. And so they've been there for 17 years, and then Jacob died. And then they went back according to his promise that he made Joseph swear, and they buried him in the land of Canaan. That great company of Egyptians and all the officials of Egypt coming down, staying on the border, but then Joseph and his brothers burying his father, Jacob. And now they have returned back to Egypt. And that's where we come to our passage today, where we see the brothers are actually fearing that Joseph might retaliate against them now that their father is dead. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? Now it's emphatic. What if he should do this? What if he should bear a grudge and pay us back in full? That's pretty serious. Because if you'll remember, Joseph's brothers in chapter 37, when Joseph was 17, were jealous of him. And they desired to kill him. And they threw him in a pit, and he was pleading. We see latter chapters. He was pleading with them, and they ignored the pleading of his soul. And then they decided to make a buck off of him and sell him to those traders, and he was sold ultimately into slavery in Egypt. Here we have an admission of the wickedness of what these brothers had done, what they had brought upon Joseph. They had wronged him big time, and they understood it. They understood it. But with that slavery, it ultimately brought about good, as we're going to see. But they're concerned. Now that Jacob, the patriarch of the family, is dead, Joseph might bear a grudge. Humans bear grudges, don't they? Humans sin. We sin, don't we? Joseph might bear a grudge, and he might pay them back in full. And he was certainly in a position to do so, wasn't he, being the prime minister of Egypt? Certainly in a position to do anything to his brothers that he wanted to, if he so desired. Now, they obviously had not come to know Joseph fully yet, but they're guilty. And their guilt is coming to bear upon them, and they begin to fear that Joseph might return evil for evil. So what do we see here? Verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father, that's Jacob, right? That's their father too, but your father, right, charged us before he died saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers for their sin, for they did you wrong. And they did, by the way. They horribly wronged Joseph. Joseph suffered greatly for many years because of what his brothers did. And yet God was gracious, as we'll see, to turn that to good. But he did suffer. It was evil. And we'll see they meant evil. They meant it. And then they say, now they relay the message of the father here, Jacob, and they say, and now, they are saying it now, and now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Obviously, this is the message that was sent to him, and he wept. They'll come before him and bow down in a minute. And when I've read this at times before and in the past, and even when I was studying it, you kind of start to think, are they lying again? Because these guys haven't been the most honest guys. Remember, they lied about Joseph dying? You know, they brought the coat with blood on it and made Jacob believe that Joseph was dead for years. You know, I wondered about that. Are they lying here that maybe Jacob didn't even say this? There's a lot that think that they are lying, and there's some that think that they're not. You know, what I came down to as I studied this was, you know, it doesn't say that they're lying here, and we don't know. We don't know, but they certainly are admitting, and they certainly are fearful of Joseph's retaliation, right? It's fully possible that they're lying, but there's nothing in the text that reveals that. So I believe it's quite possible that Jacob did charge them, that Jacob was concerned, and they are coming now at this point based on their concern. And notice at the end of the message, and it says in the end of verse 17, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I don't think we can grasp the reality of how much suffering Joseph went through because of his brothers. He suffered greatly year after year after year. And you know, he wept greatly when he first saw his brothers when they came. And he wept later on when they confessed. And it has been an emotional time for him. You know, he named his kids, you know, when he was in Egypt. One of them, the name was basically meant, you know, God has caused me to forget all that has happened. Very serious, you know, he has been wronged. Really wronged. And he's weeping. And I think that weeping certainly could have to do with what's happened to him, but also it might have to do with his weeping over their confession of that sin. It says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He was truly moved. And notice what happens at this point, verse 18. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. So they sent the message, Jacob said this, and we have wronged you. And Joseph weeps, and now they come and they fall down before him and they humble themselves. Does that remind you of something? Does that remind you of the dreams that Joseph had? That his brothers would bow down before him? We've seen that already, that God brought forth a fulfillment of those dreams, that his brothers would bow down before him, and they are doing it again here. God's word is true and right. And I really do believe these brothers understand they've sinned. There's no excuses anymore. They confessed it, as we saw earlier in Genesis. And now they are concerned based on Joseph's power. They're concerned that he might retaliate against them. So they humble themselves before him. They humble themselves. They bow down before him. Behold, we are your servants. So how does Joseph respond? Notice he responds graciously, revealing great trust in the Lord. Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke to them kindly. You know, we're going to see it's only through a right view of the Lord and his sovereignty and circumstances, even evil around us. It's through a right view of his character, and it's through trusting in him that we can respond in a way that is gracious and kind to those who have wronged us greatly. There's no other way to do it. You cannot muster up a gracious response from the heart to those who have wronged you if the Lord isn't working in your heart, if you don't see him rightly. We're going to see, you just can't muster up those things. It has to have a right view of the Lord. So here we see this amazing climax to the book of Genesis, where we see genuine faith manifest in Joseph. And we come across some incredibly great truths in Scripture concerning God's sovereignty over evil and he as the judge. So how does Joseph respond to these brothers who are concerned? But Joseph said to them, verse 19, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? This is an amazing statement. For am I in God's place? Joseph certainly learned that it is not his place or any other man's place to judge concerning sin in the life of others. Now, I'm going to qualify that in a minute. You might be saying, wait a second, what about admonishing and how do we deal with sin in other believers' lives? Well, I'll talk about that in a minute. I think what Joseph is saying is, do not be afraid. I'm not the judge. God is. Am I in God's place? I'm not the judge. I'm not the judge. Brothers and sisters, we need to come to an understanding based on God's word and a right view of Him. You see, God is the judge. He is the one who will bring forth vengeance and retribution concerning sin on those who have not truly repented. Joseph understood this. Turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to take a look at verse 17. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul relays this same truth concerning those who do evil to us. You know, there is evil out there, and people do evil to us. And they mean it, by the way. You say, I can't believe they would do evil. Well, Scripture says they meant it for evil. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? The reality is people do evil, and they mean it for evil. And this happened in Joseph's family, by the way. You might find people in your own family meaning things for evil, whatever it might be. But we'll see God means it for good, and God takes care of sin. He will take care of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never. Never, never, never. As a believer, we should never retaliate for anything anyone does, whether it's verbal retaliation, whether it's physical retaliation, whatever it is. We are never, ever to repay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You may not be at peace, but as far as it depends on you. Never take your own revenge. Never. Never, ever, ever, ever take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You see, God is sovereign over dealing with sin. We are not those who deal with sin. We point people to God who deals with sin, whether it's through forgiveness or judgment, but we don't deal with sin. That's the problem. We want to retaliate. We want to make something right again through our own actions or whatever it might be. He says here, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy, obviously it's the one who's doing evil to you, is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. That's a quote of Proverbs. It's not that you're going to give him some food and go, ah, no. You're giving him food that they might be shamed. The burning coals was a sign of shame. They're ashamed of their behavior, that they might come to their senses and see the way they have treated you as shameful. Treat them right. Treat them in a godly way. Don't return evil for evil. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. Greg, you mentioned that the only way we can please God is to believe His promises, and to do that, we must believe in God's character and sovereignty.
That's right, Dave. Remember that faith is defined in the New Testament, in the Epistle of Hebrews, as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And interestingly enough, Joseph was commended in chapter 11 for his faith in the exodus of Israel from Egypt, which would be led by Moses and his burial in Egypt. You see, brothers and sisters, what pleases God the most is faith, believing what He has said and what He has promised. And the only way to truly believe His promises is to believe that God is who He says He is. And the only way we learn about God's character and attributes and his promises is by studying the written word daily. It's all there and nowhere else.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.